Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Now we join Reverend Hank Bowen as he proclaims God's Word.
We turn again in our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 3. This morning we come to an end of the reading of this chapter, and we'll be looking particularly at the verses 27 through verses 31, the end of the chapter. But I want to begin our reading at verse 21, where Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Or is he the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." Beloved of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, we know the story well. We know this day well. October 31st, 1517, when Martin Luther, who was at that time an Augustinian monk and professor in Wittenberg, Germany, nailed his 95 theses or questions for debate upon the castle church door. The purpose of this was not to start a revolution against the Pope or the Roman Catholic Church, but rather to initiate a debate about the practice of indulgences that was sweeping through Germany to raise money for the Vatican, about the theology that lies behind the idea of the practice of indulgences that was so much a part of the Roman Catholic Church at that time in medieval history. So what was an indulgence? It was a papal writ or a piece of paper that could be purchased that promised to reduce the number of years someone who had died or for oneself could have to spend in purgatory. What is purgatory? It is a teaching that when one departs this life, they go to a place of fiery torment to burn away any unresolved or unrepented of sins. It is essentially hell, but for a limited period, rather than eternity, where a person pays for their sins not covered by the blood of Christ in this life. By this process, the church taught the remission of one's sins could be obtained apart from the sacrifice of Christ by one's own suffering. At the center of this controversy was a Dominican prior named Johannes Tetzel, John Tetzel, who became notable as the preacher of indulgences. Tetzel's famous rhyme went, "When the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs." But Luther's concern was not about Tetzel personally, but about the theology behind the practice of selling indulgences as a means of remission without requiring contrition, the confessional, the sorrow for sins. In other words, people were using indulgences as a substitute for the confession of their sins and the partaking of the Mass. But what transpired in the continuing aftermath pushed Luther in his understanding of the nature of God's grace as the basis for the sinner's justification. It is only fitting that Luther would find the key to open the door in the words of Romans 1:17, "The just shall live by faith." A verse from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. I say fitting because Paul writes the book of Romans for a singular purpose: to record and instruct the Roman church in the true light of how God brings salvation to sinners. Paul sums up the essence of the gospel in the book of Romans by quoting the words, "The just shall live by faith." True Christianity is set apart from all other religions in the fact that it brings comfort to the heart of the troubled sinner who senses his alienation from the Creator God. It does so not by demanding particular works to gain God's favor, but by holding God's love as a beacon to draw us unto Him. Christianity is not a self-help program, but is rather the good news of a Redeemer who came into the world to do for us that which we could not do for ourselves. At the heart of the gospel is the object of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer and Savior of all who believe in Him and recognize Him as the only name under heaven wherein a person can be saved. As we come to Romans chapter 3, the verses 27 through 31, Paul reveals that the Christian is justified by faith alone unto godliness. To see this, we note the following 3 points. First, the essence of saving faith. And then secondly, the execution of justification by faith. And then third, the exercise of saving faith. So first, the essence of saving faith. What is true faith? How do you explain faith when someone asks you what it means? After all, faith is faith. Faith is believing in God. But our Heidelberg Catechism explains what true faith is a little more illustratively in question 21, where it says, "True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but it's also a hearty trust which the Holy Ghost works in me by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also, the forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits." Paul opens our passage building upon Romans 3, verses 24 through 26, wherein he just finished saying that God demonstrates His righteousness to us through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, an offering for sin to obtain peace for the sinner with God, to set forth as a propitiation by His blood, so that God might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. He followed that with these rhetorical questions. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Paul went to great lengths to show us that it is not by our activity that we find peace with God. Even our best works are still tainted by the sin of the flesh. But there is a greater principle at work, and it is that of faith. A man is justified by faith apart from the law. When Luther became convinced of this truth, everything began to change for him. Suddenly, the veil of the church's teaching began to fall away, and he saw that all his efforts were nothing but a misdirection to leave him in a continual state of doubt about his standing before God. He no longer saw the church as the source of his salvation through the sacraments, but rather salvation flowed solely from the finished work of Jesus as the Savior on the cross. Five central truths are foundational to the Reformation. They are called the five solas of the Reformation, and you all should know them. If you are not sure what they are, then you should go home and look them up and learn them. Or perhaps better, come to Coffee Chat today, where we will look at the five solas in more depth. But here they are. Sola gratia, salvation by grace alone. Sola fide, through faith alone. Sola Christus, by Christ alone. Sola scriptura, according to the word of God alone. And sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. So then what is the essence of saving faith? What is the essence of this saving faith? Herein is the distinction of the true gospel. Our faith is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. He takes our stony hearts out and He gives us hearts of flesh, as it says in Ezekiel 11:19. And thus we are made able to believe. Saving faith is not something that we work up from within ourselves. According to Ephesians 2:8-10, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He before ordained that we should walk in them. If you believe in God, thank God. That is His gift to you. All men are freely offered salvation on the condition that they only have to believe in the Savior. However, no one by their own human volition, human will believe. It is a gift, not a work, not something we do. Believing is not the source of your salvation. It is the evidence of your salvation. Faith is the characteristic that marks Christ's ownership of your life. He makes you willingly believe and follow Him. The Lord Jesus did not come to make the salvation of God possible, but rather a reality. Thus, the object of faith is Jesus Christ. What Martin Luther understood that set him free from his crushing fear of God was the realization that salvation was not obtained by scrutinizing himself and his futile efforts. When asked about the love of God and faith in God, Luther, early before he came to this understanding, said, "Love God? Sometimes I hate God. He is a taskmaster that is never pleased." That is how Luther perceived God, until he understood this truth, that one is saved by God's grace through faith alone. It was gazing into the majestic face of the Christ who obtained his salvation through the death of the cross. It was in the fact that Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins upon the cross to remove all guilt from us. The essence of faith is to place our confidence in the Prince of Peace and remove from us hope in all human inventions. It is simply this, to live Christocentrically or theocentrically rather than anthropocentrically or Christ-centered and God-centered versus man-centered. Let me illustrate the point. When you come to the table of the Lord, what do you see yourself as doing? Are you expressing your commitment to believe and walk in the ways of God? Or are you embracing the reality that in the sacrament, God is once again confirming and sealing the fruits of the promise and benefits of what Christ has accomplished upon the cross to you? Is it about what you're doing, or is it about what God has done? Is the sacrament something you are doing, or that demonstrates what God in Christ has done for you? Having considered the essence of saving faith, let us next reflect upon the fact that man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. It is apparent that what is driving Paul is the truth that everyone is saved in the same way. Now, there may be different circumstances surrounding the way each individual comes into a saving relationship with God, but the way one is saved or justified is the same for everyone. We are all saved by grace through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Once we come to that recognition, once we see that realization, the concept of personal testimonies should take a back seat. It's not about what I've done. It's always about what God has done. And so our salvation, no matter what our circumstances, always comes in the same way. You can't truly understand the gospel without that. We see in verse 30 where Paul said, "There is one God who will justify the circumcised, those in the church, by faith, and the uncircumcised, those evangelized from outside the church, through faith." The teaching of justification by faith is said to be the crown jewel of the gospel. The teaching of justification is something that every Christian should be deeply steeped in and have a thorough understanding of. You can't truly understand the gospel if you are not keenly conscious of what justification means. The systematic theologian Louis Burkhoff defines justification as the legal act of God by which He declares the sinner righteous based on the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. In other words, this justification is something that takes place outside of the sinner before the throne of God. Faith is the link that attaches the human soul to the just and holy Lord, who executes this act of justification based on Christ's righteousness and finished act of redemption. It does this by first revealing the righteousness of God in the perfect obedience of Christ, who fulfilled all righteousness for us and was obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. It secondly demonstrated the righteousness of the just God, who satisfied His justice in the substitute, who paid the penalty for our sin and purchased a place for us in heaven. It does this thirdly in extending that righteousness to the sinner by imputing or counting to him the righteousness of Christ that enables the sinner to stand before the holy God blameless and without any guilt of sin. Luther found in these words, "A man is justified by faith," the key that when Paul was speaking of his righteousness, it was that God in His grace makes available to those who would receive it passively, not those who would seek it actively, but that would receive it by faith. And in this way alone, a person could be reconciled to a holy and righteous God. It is in that understanding we do not make ourselves righteous, and thus we seek to work, as Luther did in his early life, but rather that we come and we submit ourselves unto God, and He pours out Christ's righteousness upon us, and we receive that, and we find our lives changed and transformed. It impacts us, and we'll see that in our final point. But we receive that work of God's righteousness that justifies us passively. Before this time, the Latin fathers understood the doctrine of justification based on the Latin word justificare, as what happens when God, through the sacraments of the church and elsewhere, makes unrighteous people righteous. And Luther applied himself to seeking peace with God in this way, in the most voracious way. But Luther was now looking at the Greek word in the New Testament, not the Latin word, the word dikaios, dikaiosune. And it didn't mean to make righteous, but rather to regard as righteous, to count as righteous, to declare as righteous. And this was the moment of awakening for Luther. He said, you mean Paul here is talking about a righteousness that God gives freely by His grace to people who don't have a righteousness of their own? And so Luther suddenly understood that the righteousness by which I will be saved is not mine. It's not flowing from what I do. It's what he called an alien righteousness, a righteousness that belongs properly to somebody else. It's a righteousness that is outside of me, namely the righteousness of Christ. And Luther said, when I discovered that, I was born again of the Holy Ghost, and the doors of paradise swung open and I walked through. This gives way to our third point, where in this execution of justification that is obtained at the moment of Jesus' death on the cross, it becomes the basis for His imparted righteousness that is the force working within the life of the Christian. We read in verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? Because salvation is by faith, do we then not worry about good works? Again, we see here the third part of our catechism, question 86. Since then we are saved by grace through faith, and that of no merit of ours, why must we do good works? Why do we have to worry about these good works? And the reason is because the Christian who has received saving faith receives not only that imputed righteousness that is alien to us, that is outside of us, that Jesus comes and brings before the Father and says, I have paid it all. But He also then, through the work of the Holy Spirit, imparts His righteousness unto us, so that all that the Father has given to Him, the Scriptures record, will come to Him. And those who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out, but rather they have been predestined to be conformed unto the very image likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. So we are saved by faith, but it is a faith that transforms. James' controversial words should not be controversial. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. True faith is always visible. In the same way, every sin is a work of unbelief. Those two are unbreakable truths. Paul ends Romans 3 with the exclamation that faith results in a love, life that loves keeping the law of God out of the faith that God works in you. That is your confidence. That it is the grace of God that flows through your veins that drives you to desire to be more and more like Christ. This is the key that drove Luther in the end. No longer was it about what he needed to do, but what Christ had done for him. From that moment on, it was faith in what Christ has done that was everything to him. He very much echoed the words of the Apostle Paul and set forth an example for every Christian to strive for. Our works are important, but take a back seat to the central focus of what the essence of saving faith is. Namely, a faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who saves us. Our works are subsequent and consequent to the action of salvation. I love the exhortation found in Philippians, where Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And you read that and you say, it's all up to me. And then he follows and he says, knowing it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And you say, amen, it's not all up to me. The great comfort that you have as a Christian is that in Christ, you will continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because growth and progress are what living things do. And we have been raised from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive in Christ. But your only comfort in life and in death is that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood is fully satisfied for all your sins and redeemed you from all the power of the devil. That saving faith that justifies is the basis for true comfort. For it is a faith that flows from the grace of God and is the power in living according to that saving faith. The heart of our comfort before God is found in the truth that justification is by faith alone. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, as we have heard Your Word, as we have received Your Word, as that very Word that comes forth from the throne of heaven, we pray that we have been challenged and comforted to find our attention directed away from ourselves and unto the living Christ, the One who reigns in glory, the One who, having come and died upon the cross, who was laid in the grave for 3 days, arose from the dead, and after 40 days ascended into heaven, and has ever since ruled over all things for the sake of His church, sending His Spirit to those for whom He died, causing the church to go forth with the gospel into every nook and cranny of the world. And so, Father, as we come now to the partaking of the Lord's Supper, we pray as we remember this work of Christ, we pray that we may find that great comfort that is so central to who we are, a comfort that flows from the realization of what it means that we have been justified by grace alone, through faith alone. For we ask these things in the name of our ascended Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.